good evening, everyone. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can grab your hymnals and open up to Psalm 159. Psalm 159, blessed be the name. Psalm 159. Hymn number 24, and can it be that I should gain? Hymn 24. Thank you.
right, great singing. There we go. All right, welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. Man, I love those old hymns. I'm going to steal that from you, brother. That right there. Thank you. I took the other one home. It's in my backpack. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you don't have one of these bulletins, slip your hand up. I think we might need one up here by the piano, and we'll get one out to you. If you open up to the first page, you'll see our service times. Listen, there is always Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m. Wednesday night at 7 is our Bible study. Of course, we're in the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as our salvations and baptisms for the month of October, as well as for the year. We're going to go ahead and count up any salvations. If anyone has salvations report for the week, just slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted up Monday. Amen. Anybody else have anything to report? All right. Well, very good. Keep up the work. Who has kept up with the challenge for the month, the October soul winning challenge? Has anyone here gotten an hour in? Amen. All right. Very good. Very good. I'm raising my hand, but I'm not saying that I did it. I already confessed my sins. But great. Yeah, that's excellent. You know, sometimes it's not easy, especially you had a busy week or whatever, got a lot of things going on, but we're almost done. This is the last week of the challenge, even if you haven't. Who's done at least one extra hour of soul winning during this challenge? All right, good. Good. I marked every single one of you that didn't raise their hand. I'm just kidding. The whole point is to challenge yourself, right? So we still got a few days left. Even if you haven't done anything extra to this point, I get it. People have busy lives. Try to push yourself the next few days, maybe over the weekend, Saturday, you know, just say, hey, you know what? I'm gonna do one last push here and do a little extra soul winning. You know, it's good. It's encourage you to do that if you are able to. Let's continue on with the rest of our announcements here. Bottom of the page, on that first page, is the offering totals for the month of October. Prayer requests. Does anybody have any new updates for people who are on the list right now? Anybody have anything to just give an update on? Okay, and I did get a brother Devin sent me the retirement home. I think there's one to add on the list, so I'll get that added. I don't recall what it was, but we'll get it added for Sunday. He sent that to me. And then, of course, continue to pray for Steadfast Baptist Church and Pastor Shelley. On the next page, I already talked about the October challenge, so the challenge is to add an extra hour of soul winning to your time, whatever you normally would do. Bible memory passage, Hebrews chapter 5. So we started going through memorizing the book of Hebrews, but now we've kind of far surpassed that in our Bible study. But continue to work on that. The whole goal is to get all of the book of Hebrews memorized. It's a big, big task. It's going to take a while to get through everything. But if you separate it and break it down, it's not very much. Any big task, you break it down small enough, you just break it down into workable pieces. You know, we're doing two verses a week. It's very doable. And over the course of the next year or whatever, however, I didn't figure out exactly how long it's going to take, but you know, you can get the entire book memorized. But it only going to happen if you break it down into workable chunks, break down in small pieces, and just stay faithful, stay committed with a normal schedule, and then you'll get it done. So you also get prizes. So if you memorize these passages and can quote them word perfect without it making any mistakes, you get prizes. And I actually went ahead and bought some extra prizes so that I'm up on the whole prize game. So every time I see stuff now, I'm just like, well, that'll be a good prize, even if we don't need it yet. I'm trying to do better to be ahead with this, with everything. So we got the upcoming events. Okay, Chili Cook-Off is Monday, this Monday. So if you plan on coming, you know, entering a chili, I've mentioned this multiple times, Bring your chili to church on Sunday if you don't think you're going to make it here on time for 6 p.m. on Monday. And we will work on making sure that everything will stay warm, no circuits will break. We're going to be using multiple circuits here. So we always have a time with that room getting the switches breaking because of all the slow cookers and stuff we have plugged in. But we'll be monitoring all of that stuff. We'll probably have some in my office and back room and everywhere else. So it will all work out. Maybe we should do everything in this space. We could get set up on Sunday. We could put all the tables out, and then that will make it easier, and we don't have to stress out about making sure that the church auditorium and everything is all cleaned up and all the chairs straightened out and stuff. Maybe we'll do that. What? I know. Thinking about it. It's not a bad idea, though. Even moving the chairs isn't that bad of an idea. And if people want to bring their own chairs, that would be helpful too. You don't have to, but we can, just be less moving stuff. We do have some chairs over there already because we moved some out of here. So I think that's probably going to make the most sense. But regardless of that, I don't need to determine that right now in the middle of service. That's probably what we'll end up doing. It really makes a lot of sense to have all that there. It's going to help with the cleanup and everything else because we're getting rid of that carpet anyway, so who cares? Or you get some chili, spill away, or some juice, that's fine, no problem, right? Who cares? But yeah, 6 o'clock, we're going to have a bunch of stuff to eat with the chili in addition, things that normally would go along with chili. We'll have that as well. So come hungry, come ready to eat some really good chili. We're going to be doing the judging as soon as possible at their closest to 6 o'clock as we can. And then we'll have some activities and fun. If you have board games you want to bring with, just kind of hang out and just have a good time together. So that's what we're going to be doing on Monday. And then the next Soul Winning Marathon is going to be November 12th. Next homeschool field trip is scheduled for November 18th. December 10th is a gingerbread house and Christmas caroling. And we got an update on, I think, how many people are coming for the gingerbread house making. So as of today, everybody who signed up has a gingerbread mansion for the quantity of people that are on our list. And I think it's something like 54 people, if I remember correctly. So it's a lot of people. That's good. It's going to be a lot of fun. So if anyone else has not signed up yet, now is the time to do it. I can't tell you when they, once they're out of stock, man, they don't come back. So get your name signed up if you haven't been signed up for all these things, for that matter. Christmas service is going to be kind of shrunk up. The evening service is going to be a little bit earlier. We're going to have a potluck in between. And then December 31st is the New Year's Eve fellowship from 2 to 7. Love to have you out here for that. Upcoming birthdays and anniversaries through the month of October as well as into November is listed there. So we've got two birthdays tomorrow. My daughter shares a birthday with Mrs. Logan, so that's pretty cool. And then that's about it. On the back, we've got this place for sermon notes. If you haven't noticed that before, I encourage you to take notes. Go home, study it out, make sure that the things that you hear are what the Bible actually says. And just make extra notes of things that you might want to make sure you remember in the future as well. That's about it for the announcements for this evening. So I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter.
All right, church. You open up your hymnals to song number 124. Psalm 124. God will take care of you. Psalm 124. On the verse, be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath offering, which goes to support missions. Ushers, collect the plates for me. Brother Lindsay. All right, church, while the offering plate is being passed around, if you could open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. That's the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. And ask Brother Jesse if he can please do that for us.
In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness we're made strong, wax valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Austin, if you would pray for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come to you again. Thank you for Stronghold. I also thank you that we have a perfect word that is powerful and true. Pray that you fill Pastor Burzins with your spirit, that you'll preach with boldness, and we can learn from this great chapter. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
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 All right, Hebrews chapter 11, a very famous passage just in the Bible in general. It's known as the Hall of Faith. Many people call it that because of how many people are listed here. A lot of the heroes of the faith are listed here. And it's specifically all about faith and the faith that they had and just how they were notable for their faith and all of the notable works and actions that they did as a result of their faith. And I want to keep your place here in Hebrews really quick. Move forward just a couple pages to James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. Because I think Hebrews 11 and James 2 go hand in hand. We're talking about things that are similar. Now, neither James 2 nor Hebrews 11 is focusing on the fact that you have to put all of your trust in Jesus Christ to save your soul and not trust in your own works and not do that to receive eternal life and things like that. But it's talking about how people acted on their faith and the decisions that they made based on their faith, right? They had faith in the Lord and trusted in God, you know, wholly and perfectly, and did a really good job of acting out their faith and actually making decisions and moving forward based on their faith. And this is the examples that we have. They're exemplary people for their faith. And in James 2, the Bible says here in verse number 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And then it brings up Rahab also, which is also another character that's brought up in Hebrews 11 as well. In fact, both of these stories are mentioned in Hebrews 11 specifically. Abraham offering up Isaac, as well as Rahab with the spies. Both of these are brought up as people who had great faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Why? Because they not only believed, right, and trusted the word of God, but they acted on it. Now, those are not always the same thing. And this is why you cannot apply James 2 to an individual soul being saved from hell. And it's very simple. If you think about this, just think about the concept of believing something to be true, trusting even in that very thing, but maybe not following through with your actions. Is there anyone here that could say, I have never in my life done anything contrary to what I believe and what I believe in and what I trust in? Is there anyone who could say, I have always, every single time, always acted in full integrity with what I believe and have never done anything that I knew was wrong? Could anybody say that? It's ridiculous, right? Of course we do things and have chosen to do things that are actively and consciously against things that we might believe in, right? Even to your core, you have faith, you have belief, and you know, say, hey, I know this is right, but sometimes you still end up doing things that are wrong. This is why you can't look at James chapter 2 and say, well, this just must mean that if you're, you know, not acting on your faith, then you're going to go to hell. No. People can be saved because they believe with their heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what the Bible says they need to do, but not act out their life on that faith. It happens all the time. And, you know, this hits close home to me because my own personal testimony is one of getting saved, right? Starting maybe to do a little bit right and try to head the right direction and wanting to learn a little bit more and grow, but then kind of quickly just not progressing in my faith, not moving forward, not getting plugged into church, and just going back to a normal, regular life of everything that I'd known, of doing things that the world does, and just living out in the world completely, okay? And anyone externally looking at me would not see any works of faith. And I think I could fairly say my faith was dead, because the Bible says that faith without works is dead. And I wasn't having any good works for the Lord for many years of my life. But you know what? I had the Spirit of God still residing within me, and His Spirit bear witness with my spirit that I am a son of God, that I'm a child of God. Why? Because I got saved by grace through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who saved my soul because I wasn't able to do it. And I put my trust in Him to save me. When I was out in the world and living for the world and not caring about the things of God, I never rejected Christ. And I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. I'm just saying, though, that like I still had the fundamental faith of having Jesus Christ as my Savior the entire time, but did not make decisions in my life based on the things of God and even the things that I knew to be true. Now, that portion of my life actually did cause me to start to doubt my own faith. I can't even say that I doubted whether or not I was saved, because I knew I was saved. But it really started to mess with my head the more I was living in the world, the more I could kind of think of myself and see myself doing things as a saved individual that I know clearly the Bible teaches against. And after a while, you start to ask yourself, or you might say, I mean, I did, how can I say with a good conscience that I believe these things if I'm going out and doing this and this and this and this and this? And you know what? You'll get plagued that way too. If you're saved and you're not living for God, and the Holy Spirit's going to be bugging you internally and going, what are you thinking? What are you doing? What is wrong with you? You believe this stuff, then why don't you do it? And there's a lot of people that don't act on it. And why are these notable? Because they did. Why do we hold them up as heroes of the faith? Because they actually forsook their life here completely to do great works for God. Their mind and their heart were focused on heavenly things. We need to be careful that our faith doesn't die. as James 2 is talking about. How do you do that? Make sure and continue to incorporate your faith in the Word of God in your life. In your life, the things that you do. Let's dig in. This is a long chapter, so I don't want to spend too much time just talking about kind of the abstract, but there's so much here regarding faith. And faith is, you know, I mean, I could preach sermon after sermon on faith. It's one of the fundamentals of the Bible in general. It's literally a foundation, faith in Jesus Christ. It's the foundation of our salvation. It's the foundation of everything that we believe is faith, right? Now, the Bible says here, it gives a definition for faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, the world is not going to be able to comprehend this at all, because in the world, to the world, this is not going to be logical. This is going to say, well, how in the world? Because they're going to call it circular reasoning. And in a sense, it is, but here's the thing. The Bible says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. So you can't, and what it's starting to do is to make sure that we all understand that in order to even have faith at all, it can't be in something that is seen, right? Otherwise, it's not faith. So in Romans 8, you don't have to turn if you want to. Romans 8, 24, the Bible says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" You say, well, why do you hope for something if it's just right in front of your face? Like it's right there. You see it. You know it because it's literally right there. You don't have to have faith in a God or, you know, God if, like, you're standing face to face with God. You know what I mean? Like, you don't need faith. He's right there. You don't need to have faith to say, I'm wearing a blue tie today. It's right in front of your face, right? It's right here. You need faith. Now, if I were at home and on the phone with you and I would say, hey, you know what I'm wearing today? I'm wearing a red shirt or something. You'd have to have faith and take me at my word because you can't see it. You can't validate it. You can't verify it, right? So faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So what evidence do you have for God? Faith. How many people believe in the Lord? That is the evidence. Now, for many people, it's not good enough. Well, here's the irony in that, though, is that that's exactly the way that God made salvation. People say, well, once if you could prove it to me that God's real and God exists and everything else, then I'll believe. Well, no, then you won't be, you don't, that's not faith. If I could do that for you, and that's why I say there's no absolute proof and evidence that I can give of, like, concrete, proof, right? That you know, I'm thinking of, like, it, way back a long time ago in math class, we would write these proofs. Remember that? Is anyone doing that now? Like, geometry, we did a lot of proofs. And if you can go through step by step like that, then you don't need to have faith in God. But God requires you, in order for you to be saved, to have faith. You have to trust. You have to put your faith, your trust in Him without seeing Him. That's what He requires. Now, it's not a lot of work. It's not effort. But He wants you to take Him at His word. And the word, your word is extremely important. I literally just had somebody give me their word to do something on Sunday. And, you know, when you lose that, and especially when that's all you got nothing. Nothing. Your word, hold your word valuable. The Lord holds His word valuable, and we stake our life, our soul, our eternal existence in God's word. But we can't see it right now. And we need to constantly remind ourselves and be in the Word that we need to be making decisions on the things that we can't see right now. And don't get distracted with the things that pop up in front of your face on a day-to-day basis. Don't let them steer you away from the things that you can't see but you know are true. You know are true. We just like we say, hey, I know for sure that whatever day I die, I know I'm going to heaven. I know that. You know, we talk to people all the time. Oh, well, you think that. No, I know that. I know it. I have faith. Because God's word says this, and God's word is true. That's why. And you know what? That's the evidence that the Bible says. That is the evidence of things that aren't seen. My faith. Your faith. And people don't like that evidence. Sorry. Now, it doesn't mean that there isn't any other types of evidence to support a living God. I mean, the creation is evidence that there is a creator, right? There's plenty of things out there, and there's plenty of good reasoning that you could give to people. It's not an irrational faith. It's not just faith in some random thing. It's faith that lines up with everything that we see in reality. So when I say these things, it doesn't just... We're not trying to forget about all of the other things that make sense that point to God. But the Bible says here that faith is a substance of things. Hopefully, the evidence of things I see. Let's keep going here. Verse number two. The Bible says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." By their faith, they were able to obtain a good report. So people were able to speak highly of them, praise them, and give them respect based on what they did, but it was because of their faith. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And I love this verse about just creation in general, knowing, hey, by faith, we know that God made the world by his word. God spake everything into existence because that's what his word says. That's what the Bible says. In the beginning was the word, you know. Words with God, words with God, and it talks about in John 1 how everything was made by him. Without him was not anything made. And in Genesis chapter 1, it says, you know, let there be light, and there was light, and and God just spake everything into existence. Whereas the people of the world think that the things that are seen just appeared. Right? They were made of things which do appear. Like, I don't know, it just sort of happened. There was a big explosion. It just appeared. No, God made it happen. The things that are seen are not made of those things which just do appear. God made it. God spake it into existence. God created it. It was just somehow just got here all of a sudden. No, that somehow is God. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, there's so much to talk about here. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4. I want to look real quickly at this story of Cain and Abel because there's not really a whole lot spoken of them in general in the Bible. It's a story we all probably know really well, but there's not very many verses that cover Cain and Abel. But one thing I want to point out while you're turning Genesis 4 is this sacrifice that Abel offered by faith, through his faith, he offered the right sacrifice to God. And it says he was able to obtain a witness that he was righteous. And because of his actions, because of his faith, because of the offer he made because of his faith, by it, he being dead yet speaketh. His testimony lives on even after he's gone. We want to be able to have such a great testimony and do things on great faith that God can exalt your name and keep you in remembrance for the way that you lived and acted, and still, even after you pass, having influence and being able to speak, right? Abel was able to speak even though he was dead because of his testimony, because of his faith. And here we are reading about it still. Right? In Genesis chapter 4 and in Hebrews chapter 11, he's being recognized as someone who had faith and gave the right sacrifice, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse number 2. The Bible says, And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, at first glance, you might look at this story and say, well, what do you mean? I mean, hey, Cain was a tiller of the ground, and Abel is a keeper of the sheep, and they both just brought of whatever they did, right? And at first glance, that's kind of what it looks like. Well, I mean, he's doing this one thing, so he brought something that he does. He's doing something different. I mean, not one's not better than the other. So why would God be angry? Why? Because that sacrifice was not acceptable by God, and I would say this, Cain knew it. Abel had faith. Where did that faith come from? I mean, he didn't just imagine it out of his own heart. Abel's faith led him to bring the right sacrifice, which was accepted by God. And here's the thing. Cain had the same opportunity to please God as well. The Bible says in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you angry, Cain? Why are you mad? What's wrong? Your face fell. Why you look so upset? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Why are you angry? You could have brought a sacrifice just like Abel did, but you decided not to do it. You decided to do it his way. And that's his the whole bringing the fruit of the ground is representative of his own works, whereas Abel's sacrifice, of course, representative of the blood washing away sin, which is how people have always been saved. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to look up. We're gonna stop a little bit along the way and look at a few verses here and there of people being mentioned here in the stories that they're referencing. Verse number 5, the Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And I mean, Enoch has almost very little to say in the scripture, but he's being touted here as someone who had great faith. Why? Because he's someone that actually pleased God so well. He walked with God, and then God literally just translated him to heaven that he basically didn't die a normal death like men face here on earth, but was translated up to heaven to be with God. And that was a very good thing for Enoch. I mean, he's being praised here for his faith, that he was so close to God, he had so much faith in God, that God just like, all right, I want you to be with me from here on out. Pretty cool. Verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It doesn't matter what good things people do on this earth if they don't have faith in God, because it's impossible to please him. So think about the atheist, right? Doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in anything at all, just nope, everything I do here. But let's say they do help out children in some way. Maybe they're a doctor, maybe they help heal people, right? They're sick, they're ill, they've got bad diseases, and they actually help to heal people and make them better. It's a good work, right? God's not pleased with them. God's not pleased with the people, no matter what they're doing, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because anything that they're doing without having their faith in God, they're disrespecting and disregarding the Lord that made them, the Lord that gave them everything that they have, the Lord that gave them the ability to do the things they have. And when they just disregard God completely, hey, God's not pleased. God's not happy. Because any of the work they're doing too is going to be in their own name and not in the name of the Lord. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. It says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. And this is common. You know, it started off with the evidence of things not seen, and you're going to read over and over in these stories, the people had these great faith of things not seen. The actions that they had of things, they didn't have the promises, they didn't have the things that they were told, that God had told them of, but they did it anyways. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Until that time, God had not, you know, opened up the sky with all the rain and and broke open the waters of the deep. That was a new thing. So for Noah to be building a boat, building this great ark, he had to take God at his word that this devastating event was actually going to happen. And think about this. The Bible says in Genesis 5:32, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, this is a very rough time because it doesn't tell you specifically how old Noah was for certain when God told him to build the ark. But basically, after Genesis 5:32 is when we don't see anything else other than God starting to tell him about the stuff with the flood. And then it says in Genesis 7:6, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. So in between, I would say, because why else would they even mention his name at 500 years old, Genesis chapter 5, and then start going into God telling them, hey, you're going to need to build an ark. Hey, there's what's going on, you know, and telling him you need to get to these animals, two and two, and all this other stuff, all in Genesis chapter 6. And by Genesis chapter 7, he's getting in the ark. So it gives you his age at the end of chapter 5, and then right when the water's hitting, it says he's 600 years old. Why am I bringing all this up? Well, first of all, for 500 years of his existence, I mean, we've only lived, I mean, how old are you? You know, like, if things have continued the way they were, and you're living to 500 years old, and you're like, what are you talking about, water coming out of the sky? You know, I mean, like, I've been around for 500 years. Nothing like that's ever happened before, ever. You know, there's lots of reason to doubt, I guess you could say, based on the natural world. If you just were concerned with how things operate, how things have been going, today is just like yesterday, tomorrow's going to be like today, and everything's going to keep on going. I mean, hey, I've been here for 500 years. I think I know a little bit. No, he had faith in God's word. Now look at this. Let's say it took him 100 years. I don't know if it took him 100 years to complete the boat or how long it took him to complete the boat. We don't know. It doesn't say when he finished. It just says when he was told to get on the ark. So let's say it took him a year, 10 years, 20. I mean, who knows, right? Who knows how long it would take him to do all that stuff? I don't know. We can conjecture all day long, but for that 100-year span, I would say roughly from the time he was told, that's when he was finally told to get in the ark. But had he not done that, he'd have perished. Now, he found grace in the eyes of God. He was saved. But if he didn't act on what he was hearing from the Lord, telling him, hey, I'm going to flood you. Now if Noah died in the flood on the earth, does that make him unsaved? If he didn't act on what God told him, does that make him unsaved? No. Make him kind of stupid. Not doing what God said, but hey, how many of us don't do everything that God tells us to do? Now, here's something very concrete. Hey, this is going to happen. Judgment is coming. Get ready, Noah. Judgment's coming. Well, you know what? Isn't judgment coming again? People better get ready. Noah was told and instructed to build this ark. I mean, it could take 100 years. he eventually was able to see what God had warned him about, right? Verse number 8, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. God calls Abraham and says, okay, I need you to go out to this place. It's going to be your inheritance. You're going to, you know. But I'm not going to tell you where it is. Just follow me. Okay. And, you know, in your Christian life, as you make decisions, you're not always going to know how it's going to work out. You don't always know where you're going to end up. You don't always know, you're not going to know all the details. But what we know is what we need to know for every day we're alive, and that's follow God. Make your decisions based on what the Scripture says. Act on your faith. Hey, you have faith that the Bible's true? Act on it. God will lead you. God led Abraham. And what a great blessing that Abraham finally received because he listened to God. Because he trusted God enough to forsake all that he had and just go out there. Everything that's comfortable, everything that you know, everything you're familiar with, going out into a world, I have no idea where I'm going. I don't know what to expect. I don't know what's out there. There's a lot of dangerous things. You hear stories of people getting robbed and killed, and this people, they don't even know anything about the Lord. And, you know, you're sending me where, God? I don't know if I could do that. Abraham did it. He just went. He said, okay, God. We need to look at these people. When you start to have fears and doubts, when you know you're doing what's right, keep doing what's right. You don't have to fear. Don't fear the unknown. If you're in the will of God, you have no reason to fear whatsoever. No reason, not for a second. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. I mean, they're living in tents. He didn't have a fancy house built. They're living in tents. The heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he was led by. He was looking for, now, was he looking for a physical city on this earth? No. He was looking where God was leading him, to the promised land. And there is a promised land for us, not a physical, we're not talking about, oh yeah, it's in Israel right now. We just need to go over there. That's God's promised land. No, it's heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. This is what Abraham had his sights on. The journey is representative of the truths of the spiritual. The journey of the children of Israel represents great truths. Even going into the promised land of the physical time is still ultimately just representative of the spiritual. The things that are on this earth that God gave on this earth were all representative of the spiritual. We already saw that in Hebrews with the tabernacle, with the Ark of the Covenant, with the mercy seat, with all these things were representative of things as they are in heaven. You've got the promised land, again, representative of the holy city that's going to come down, that we actually have our true inheritance, our eternal inheritance in. Not the things that are just physical on this earth are all going to be done away. It's the spiritual. It's the eternal. It's the heavenly things. That's where your mind needs to be focused on. That's where we need to be cognizant of every day. And keeping that in front of our eyes and not letting all the distractions steer us away from the decisions that are the most important for you, for your family, for your children, for your loved ones. Make the decisions that are going to impact and have the best impact on their spiritual life. We need to be looking for that city. Look at verse number 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. God made the promise that Sarah was going to bear seed, right? Now, not everybody has that promise of God that they're going to bear seed, but Sarah did receive that promise that God blessed her. And you know why she was able to conceive? Because she trusted and had faith that, you know what, that is. I do believe that God's able to do this. Now, we know when she heard the news, she laughed within herself, right? Thinking, how could this possibly be? But ultimately, we see here, she definitely, obviously trusted in what was told her of the Lord, that she was going to conceive seed, and she did. And she's being praised for it in this chapter right here. Hey, she had the faith and received strength to conceive seed, even though it wasn't technically possible, it wasn't humanly possible. Why? Because she judged him faithful with promise. Because God promised, and she said, yep, I believe that. Therefore, so because of that, sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore. Now think about the result of the faith of one person, of two people, one small family, not many people involved, right? But how much good can come when people act on their faith? That impact, we saw that already. Talk about Abel. Hey, even though he's dead, he still speaks. The faith of Sarah and Abraham. Because of that faith, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable, came forth. Because they acted on their faith. They trusted in the word of God. And that's what came as a result. Great blessing. Huge impact on the world. Just through some faith. Just by trusting and acting on that faith. That's the hard part, acting on it. Right? I think we're all gathered here together because we have faith in the word of God. In our heart, we know this to be true. We can say that and vocalize it and assent to that with our heads, right? And believe it in our hearts and trust it. Put it into action. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This is how we need to live our lives here on this earth. Just know you're a pilgrim. You're not here. You're not living for this earth at all. We have physical things and deal with physical goods, and we need to deal with money. We need to deal with some things. But please do not get so distracted on the things of this earth to where you're so focused on the physical, on the house, on the yard, on the car, on the vacation, on the whatever, on all of these things that are in this world. Do not let that become your life. You're just a pilgrim here. We're just passing through, but we're headed somewhere much better. And we need to be in the preparation right now. We need to be working and acting, knowing that that's what's coming. Knowing that that's what's coming. Ladies, if you have a godly husband that's trying to serve God, a godly husband that, yes, he's able to take care of your needs, but is also trying to do his best to be a good example of the faith that is trying to do what's right in the sight of God and is making decisions that maybe is not going to give all of the toys and all of the riches and the physical things and the comforts that you might be able to have here at home. But if you have a godly husband, hey, praise God for having someone that's able to lead you and help your children and stay focused on the things that are truly important. Because that's what matters. And that goes for anyone in your life that's focused on the things that truly matter. Don't be tearing people down when they're trying to do what's right. Because if they're serving God, that is eternal value. Eternal value. So much more than I'm trying to think of some example, right? Than some addition that you can add to your home, right? Like that might last 20 years or 30 years or whatever. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? And I'm not saying you can't do anything like that or you can't have a nice place or whatever, but don't let that drive your life. Too many people get distracted with all of that, and that's what everything becomes. And you know, I'm going to tell you this much too. If that is where your focus is, you will not be happy. You won't be happy. Because you're going to move from this thing to this thing to this thing to this thing. And when your things are what your main focus is and what your life becomes is about the things, you will not be happy. Focus on the heavenly, on the spiritual, and on the people. On the eternal. Souls are eternal. The ways of God are eternal. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, look at this, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. God delivers you out of the world. God delivers you from the things of the world, from your own sins. Think about it. Abraham could have had an opportunity to go back to his home country. Could he have not have? I mean, physically, he could have. He had the choice and the will to do whatever he wanted to do. At some point, imagine this. He's dwelling in a tent. Things are going rough. He has fears. He's going into a place. He's like, Sarah, can you just say that you're my sister? Because I'm worried that they're going to kill me. I mean, look at these people. We're here. We're in the ghetto. We're living in a tent. You know, I'm away from all my family. I miss my family. And if he starts dwelling on all the things that he had back home, what was I thinking? Why did I even go on this crazy journey? Why? We're out here and we have nothing now. And I left everything and I left my inheritance and I left my home and I left my family and I left my friends to come out and do this. And now look at everything that's happening. Man, I just want to go back home. If he had been mindful of that and just kept thinking about those things, he could have returned home. The children of Israel, we know, wanted to go back into Egypt, where they were slaves. They were slaves of the Egyptians. And then when things got rough and when things, you know, God's leading them, God's with them, God's providing for them, God is giving them everything that they need. Oh, but it's not exactly what I want. Oh, this manna. Oh, I got to eat this manna again. Hey, God provided that for you. Every day for free, he's taking care of you. And this stinking bad attitude. Turn if you would to Numbers 11. I've got this in my notes. We're going to read this. I think we need more of this regularly preached in general in our stinking American society and culture that expects to have everything handed to them and has this entitlement attitude of thinking they deserve everything and I deserve all this stuff. Look, if God's going to provide for you, be happy with what God gives you. And God hates complaining. What does this have to do with faith? Hebrews 11, 15. That's what it has to do with faith. Numbers 11, verse 1. This is what this is talking about. Hey, if they had been mindful from what they came out of, they might have had opportunity to return. And when the people complained, verse number 1, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Those that were farthest away from the Lord got killed. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Who's going to give us flesh? I just want some meat. We remember. Okay, here's our being mindful. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Really? I kind of remember something about bondage. Notice how their minds are only picking out specific things that they want to think about from what they came out of. And be careful. Now, some of you may have had not as bad pasts as others or whatever. Okay, I happen to have one that I'm not proud of with my own personal past. Don't ever get to the point, if you can't, if God delivered you out of sin and you've changed your life a lot, don't ever start thinking about the glory days. Oh man, wasn't it so much fun when you used to go out and party and do all, you know, look. No, remember the whole thing. Remember the true picture. Don't think about the few parts of it that you thought were fun and cool or whatever. Remember all of it. Because it's not all it's cracked up to be. And even the experience should tell you that. Their experience should tell them, yeah, you know what? It really wasn't that great being in Egypt when we had taskmasters over us and they were beating us, and you know, we were working for them and we were their slaves. It actually wasn't that great. Did you have some meat to eat? Yeah, apparently they did. But they were in bondage. They were not free. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. It's so horrible. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. You ungrateful brats. Now, I'm serious about this. This is a lesson in the Bible that God gives us for a very, very important reason. And kids especially, listen up. Okay, you might think it's a big joke if mom or dad is like, you know what, you ought to be thankful for the food that you have because you're so used to getting all these different things and all this variety. And the kids that get so picky, I'm not going to eat that with them. I'm not going to eat that. Well, you better make this. Mom, make me this. Look, you better watch it. And you can start complaining before about what mom or dad puts in front of your face to eat. You better be careful. Maybe mom or dad won't do anything about it, but you know what? God gets angry at people who have a complaining attitude and a complaining heart. And when people complained to God about what God gave them, because you know what? What your parents give you is from God. The food that's provided for your family, that mom or dad makes for you, God gave that to your parents to be able to give to you. So when you're complaining about that, you're complaining about what God has given to your family. You complain about the things that you have, the toys that you have or don't have. You're complaining about what God has done for you. And when people complain in the Bible, God killed them. Some of them got out, but do you want to take that gamble? And you know, God got angry, but you know what? So did Moses. Moses doesn't want to deal with that either. Moses was ready to kill himself. He's like, I'm ready to die. God, just take me, please. Because I can't handle all this complaining. Verse 18, jump down to verse 18. And say unto thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Now, this is how God deals with it. Oh, you think it was so great in Egypt, and now you're complaining with what God has provided for you. Okay. God could give you flesh. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days. So that's what you really want, right? You wanted that flesh to eat. But even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you. God can take the things that you're lusting after, you just want so bad and you're just complaining about and murmuring about everything else, and turn it into something that you hate. So be careful, again, with that attitude. Oh, but I just look, if I just had all of this, all this other food, man, this sticks, but if I had this every day, you know what? If you had that all the time, you would end up hating it. That would never happen to me. Okay. We'll see about that. It says, because that you have despised the Lord which is among you and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? How does this tie back in? Don't be mindful of what you've come out of. You've decided to do things for the Lord. You decided to do things right. You decided to maybe move your family. Everybody's moved away to a new place to go, you know, to try to serve God better and do, you know, and make good decisions. Don't be mindful of where you came out of. Don't worry about that. What is that going to get you? Where is that going to take you? Turning back. We should be looking forward. Always looking forward, right? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward into those things that are before us. And reaching for the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, the children of Israel, they even talked about making a captain and returning to Egypt. And just like two or three chapters later, it's when they hear the evil report of the promised land. First, it's actually a good report because it's like, hey, the land flows with milk and honey, just like God said. Hey, the land is great, just like God said. It's going to be awesome. It's a great land. Oh, but there's these other people. There's this obstacle here. There's something else in our way. So, like, we shouldn't go and do it because we're all going to die. No, God promised that to you. And it got to the point, they got so scared about that, that they're talking about like, hey, let's kill Moses and Aaron and just make new captains and we're just going to go back in Egypt. I mean, they made it like all the way to the promised land just outside. And they're going, no, can't do this. Because of their own lack of faith. And where would that have led? Back into bondage. Thankfully, God had mercy on them, and Moses and Aaron didn't back down, and they continued to follow the Lord. They didn't give up. As much as the strain and the stress was on them as leaders, and you know what? Husbands, you don't back down either. You know you're doing what's right. If you're getting strain and stress, even from your own people, you keep doing what's right. Lead the way. Lead the charge. Hebrews 11, verse 16. How do you view what God has saved you from? Glory days, all the things that you want to go back and do? Or, no, I don't have anything to do with that anymore. I'm done with that. I'm putting that behind me and I'm moving forward. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. So all these people we're talking about, you know what? Their eyes are focused on a better country and heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed. So because of that, because they're looking for the heavenly, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God's already prepared the place for them. God's saying that's great that they're thinking about these things. Because I prepared a city for them, and they're actually believing that so much that they're acting on the fact that I made them a city. Hey, God's got a city prepared for you too. It's not just for them. Act on it. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham so fully trusted the word of God that he knew that even if he physically killed Isaac and offered him up as a burnt sacrifice to the Lord, as God was telling him to do, he knew, he had so much faith that if God told me that through Isaac, my descendants, my seed is going to be like the sand by the seashore, and it's coming through Isaac, even if I kill him right now, God has to perform his word because he promised that it's going to be through Isaac. So even if I were to do this, God can overcome that and raise him from the dead and bring him back to life in order to keep his promise, because that's what God would have to do. Because with the word of God, it doesn't fail. And it's one thing to hear that. It's another thing to act and make decisions in your life knowing that. To the point of going, my only begotten son, I'm going to kill. That level of faith to go forward with that. That's not, I mean, you got no room for doubt because there's no room for error. Right? And that's life and death. I mean, it comes down to something that's life or death. That's a true test of your faith. Life or death? How much do I really believe this? Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the reference at the end of the chapter, right? They knew that God said not to bow down before any graven image, before any idols, not of any other god before him, right? They knew the word of God. They knew the commandments, and they trusted that to the point where they even said that to the king. Hey, look, King Nebuchadnezzar, we know that our God is able to save us from whatever it is that you could do to us. But even if he chooses not to do, even if he doesn't do that, we're still not going to do it. Why? Because they still had respect under the word of God, and they trusted and had faith completely. And what happened as a result of their stand on their faith? God saved them. Physically, of course. I mean, he saved them from being killed. He saved them from being burnt in the fire, that not even the smell of smoke got on them. Why? Because they acted on their faith. I knew this was going to be a problem. So much in this chapter. Leslie was like, maybe you should break it up into 2 weeks. I'm like, no, we'll be gone next week. Okay. We're more than halfway done. Hebrews 11, let's keep going here. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. All of these men, all these things are coming. They all made blessings and prophesied of future events. Why? Because God told them. God said, hey, here's what's going to happen. Even Joseph with his bones saying, hey, you know what? We're going to be leaving out of Egypt one day. So I just want you to make sure that you take my bones. And there's another instance of someone who, though he was dead, yet speaketh. Yet he testifies. Why? Because he was able to say, hey, God's going to do this. And he trusted in God wholeheartedly saying, no, make the plans right now. This is going to happen. You do this because God said it. And then it comes to pass, and then it just gives more glory and honor unto God. Why? Because their faith shines through in their trust in the Lord and continues to testify of God even after they're departing. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Man, I have this highlighted here. I wanted to go on and on about not being afraid of the king's commandment. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to refrain. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I'm not going to skip out on this because this is extremely important. This goes hand in hand with what I was talking about earlier. Okay, the decisions that you make on faith have such great ramifications. This is sowing good seed, okay? This is when you reap what you sow, and you're sowing good things, and you're making decisions based on your faith and based on the word of God, hey, what comes back is a multitude back, right? It's the Sarah and Abraham having that faith, and it's just small things, small instances. Maybe it's a big incident occasion in your life, but it's just like one thing, right? Oh, God's going to give us a child. Oh, you know, trusting that. Trust that. Trust what God said. But then down the line, how bountiful the results are. Here, you have a child. You have Moses, who was hid 3 months. Not killed as the king's commandment was said to do. He was hid 3 months. And then they planned this, that they were not killing Moses when they put him in an ark and by the bulrushes and placed him in a place where they knew he'd be found and cared for. They were not killing Moses, sending him down the river when he was, because that's why his brother and sister were following and making sure that everything was okay. And I believe it was a plan to be taken in by somebody seeing him that could actually take him. Is not a mistake that happened. They were not trying to kill Moses at 3 months old. They were working out for the best for his life. And then, of course, they bring him back, and then he's nursed by his mother, so maybe had him for a year or two, right? A couple years, about time he's weaned, right? Let's just say one, 2 years, something like that. What many people consider that, well, I mean, it's not a lot of time to have with a child, but it highlights how important those formative years are. They acted by faith. They nurtured and raised Moses the best they could with the time that they had. Very bad circumstances, right? Notice that. Notice how faithful parents were able to raise a faithful son even in some of the worst circumstances and the worst conditions. They didn't have a lot of time with him, but they took advantage of the time that they had. They made decisions based on faith, and they were able to raise a faithful son that, yeah, you know what? He spent some time in the world. He did. But at the end of the day, he came back to the faith. He came back to his roots and to his upbringing, right? Even from not that much time, but those early years are so important. Train your children right from infancy, from babies. Nurture them, teach them, train them. You just give them everything you can. Take advantage of the time you have. And you know what? We have a lot of people in the world today that have also really bad circumstances with their own families. Various reasons, right? I wouldn't say that this is a result of their sin. This is a result of a bad king living in a wicked place, right? But hey, it is what it is. People live all kinds of different conditions. And you know what? Sometimes it is a result of people's own sin. But you have to deal with where you're at right now. You can't change the past. You can't change anything that's done. You have to just live with it. But here's the thing. Take advantage of it. Make the decisions based on faith so you can be blessed. Even if it's scary, even if you got the rule from the king, you know, I'll apply this. I'll give you one application of this today. Okay, you've got children, and God has told you how to chasten them. And you may not be, you know, it might be kind of scary because the decree from the king is saying you can't spank them. But you have God saying, don't spare, for his crying. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You can have faith and trust that that's true. No matter what your circumstances are, and you know what, your children will be better for it. That's one example. That's one application. You could go on and on what is right for your children and raise them the right way with whatever time you have to raise them. Verse 25, just talking about Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He turned out right. I love this verse too. The reproach of Christ. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ. People were saved different in the Old Testament. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect on the recompense of the reward. The Christ, the Messiah, the Savior to come. He knew that reproach. Just like Abraham knew of a resurrection. Job knew of a resurrection. And the time that Job lived was really, really, really long ago. Like probably one of the earliest records of all of the people historically in Bible, other than like Adam and Eve, you know. And so Job lived a long, long time ago, yet he knew of the resurrection. He spake and prophesied of the resurrection. Abraham knew about the resurrection. They knew about these things. We can't articulate exactly how they came to this knowledge, but they were learned. Holy men of God spake the word of God, and they heard and knew the truth about those things, even without it being written down for us to be able to see now, some thousands of years later. Except we do see it written down in the word of God, and we know that they were looking for a Savior. I mean, it's all right there. So anyways, and I'm talking about other books, right? Like other things saying whatever. And that's a problem too, is that people go back to the Jewish stuff. It's like, no. Don't go back to the Christ rejectors to see what people believed if you're looking at their traditions. The traditions of their father. You know, Jesus even said that the Pharisees, hey, you're of your father, the devil, and that you just show that your sons are your father. Your fathers killed the prophets. They were Jews among Jews, but you know what? You were of the people that killed the prophets. You were the wicked people among the people. And you do just like your fathers, because they're trying to kill the righteous again. So if you're looking for sources and all these extra-biblical sources that go back to Judea, go back to Israel, well, where are you getting that? What source is that really coming? Is that stemming from the traditions of the Pharisees? Or is it stemming from the tradition of the believers? How would you even know? That's why I don't get caught up in that stuff. I don't care how old it is. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he had respect on the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. There's that faith again, the reference to things that are not seen. He could see them in his mind. He could see them even though they're invisible to the sight. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Again, they had to have faith. God's saying, okay, here's what I need you to do. You need to kill a lamb. You need to put the blood on your doorpost, because there's a destroyer going to come forth, and your firstborn, you know, people thinking, how in the world is my firstborn child going to die? Right? You might have that attitude. How in the world is that going to happen? Well, you know what? The people who had faith, who actually believed that that's the word of God, theirs didn't die. Because they put that blood on the doorpost. They acted on that, going, you know what? God said it. I believe it, and I'm going to do it. I'm not going to test God. And all of those who didn't do it, they got to see how real it was. And you don't have to understand how it could happen. It happened. So a lot of times things might not make sense to you, but God says clearly what to do. Stay with that. Through faith he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. I'm not going to turn to that story for sake of time. You can read about it in Joshua chapter 2 if you want. But another interesting aspect of that is that her and her household were saved when they hung the scarlet thread, the red line, in their window and stayed within their house When the destroyer came that time, they were saved. They were covered by the red, you know, it was symbolic of the blood. When the destroyer came with the children of Israel, they were saved when the blood was applied on their doorposts, and then everyone in their house is saved. That's why the Bible says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Verse 32, and what shall I say more? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. So he goes through his list of judges and these, you know, these leaders. I don't have enough time to go into all this. I don't either. We're running a little late already on a Wednesday night. Who through faith? Look at all of these great things that happened as the result of their faith, because what they did was based on the word of God, based on believing God's word to be true. Here are some of the highlights. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, brought under entire kingdoms, like the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, right? To name a few. The Philistines. Wrought righteousness. They worked righteousness. Obtained promises. Stopped the mouths of lions, like Daniel in the lion's den, right? Quenched the violence of fire. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword. There's a whole bunch of people. How about King David for one? Out of weakness were made strong. Out of weakness were made strong. Faith. Trust in God's word. Whatever your weakness is, God will make that strong. He'll take your weakness and make it strong. God likes to show himself strong through your weakness. God can make you strong. Moses was the one saying, I can't really talk, right? I need help. Can you, whoever you want, God, but can it not be me? Basically, his attitude that he had. He wanted Aaron to come and be a spokesperson for him. But then what did God do? God made him strong. And as you read through the Bible, you see Moses doing way more of the talking than Aaron ever doing. The very beginning, you see Aaron doing some talking, but then it's just like Moses just like, he's just taking charge and leading the way. Why? Because God made him strong. God worked through him. God helped him out. God helped the area that he was lacking to become strong. But you know who gets a credit for that? God does. But you know why Moses gets recognized? Because he had the faith that when God said he could do something, he could actually do it. When God said he was going to use him to do something, God's going to do that. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Winning those victories and having the enemies just running away scared. Running away from before you. Women received their dead raised to life again. Few times in Scripture that happened. And others, now look, those were all these great, exciting, positive experiences and victories, right? But not everybody that has been super faithful and faithful unto death and had this great faith had the same highlight in their life. It says, and others were tortured. But what's the highlight? Not accepting deliverance. They still wouldn't change their mind because their faith was strong. So here's what we also need to understand as believers. God may bless you with these great victories. Your enemies running from you. You're just on top of the world, so to speak, right? And having these great things, hey, people are being brought back to life. Praise God. Like, what great things that could happen by acting on the word of God. But by acting on the word of God, people who are strong in faith also face other things that aren't going to be so pleasant in this life. But you know what? Here's why they're in the hall of faith, because they still have the eternal waiting for them. They have the reward because they were faithful unto death, and they still had the same vision that everyone else had. See, the other people didn't know how things were going to turn out necessarily, but they still did what was right, and God wrought the great victory. When you're faced with the person who's going to maybe torture you, maybe God will give you deliverance, but like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, hey, but maybe he won't. Maybe we will be burned alive and tortured in this flame, but we're still going to serve God. And they receive the reward no matter what happened to them because they did what was right and were willing to stay true and faithful to the end. Maybe God will show himself strong and deliver you miraculously like he did with them, and maybe he won't. That's not for you to decide, and it's not for you to change your mind about what's going to happen based on, I don't want that to happen. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They knew, hey, if I could just keep staying faithful, even though I'm going to be tortured, I will get a better resurrection. See, I thought everyone's equal. No. If you're saved, you'll have a resurrection. Resurrection unto life, praise the Lord. It's good. But some people can have a better resurrection than others. Those that acted on and lived out their faith and had that good testimony and that good example and were faithful unto death and were not willing to forsake the Lord or even say anything against him and just say, nope, I'm going to stay faithful. You could burn me at the stake. And then you know what? You get a better resurrection. And others had trial. And now look, I heard someone ask me about this before, and I don't remember who or how long or whatever, about, I don't know if this is taught, I probably is taught, everything's taught under the sun, right? Of how, those who had all these great victories, it's because they were doing good and right by God, but then these other people, they weren't doing good and they weren't doing right by God, so that's why they face all this stuff. No, I don't believe that for a second. Not for a second. Because then you're going to say that Stephen the martyr, like, what was he doing that was so wicked and wrong? I mean, we don't see anything about that. He was martyred, but he was martyred for the glory of God. I mean, he has that story and this testimony, just like all these people have this testimony of that, hey, even facing really bad things, you're going to get a better resurrection. You're going to get the rewards and reap the rewards because you've stayed faithful in good times and in bad. And all of these could have gone either way. What he's saying, though, and I think we're definitely getting this understanding, is that you don't know which way it's going to go when you're going through it, so you just stay faithful. And this has to be included so you don't get this false idea thinking, well, if I just stay faithful, then I will never face the torturing, right? He's saying, no, hey, for some people, awesome, super great victory and just super cool, like, great things that God did. But you know what? In other instances, it didn't work out that way. But for the person, for each of the individual, it doesn't matter the outcome that they're going to receive from God. Hey, whether you were used to have this great victory, maybe someone came back to life, or whether you're used as someone who would not budge and stayed true and faithful, even through torture, and never turned your back on the Lord, you're both getting rewards. Great rewards, because your faith was mindful of the things that are not seen. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. I mean, they were cut in half. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goat skins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Basically having nothing. I mean, just having to put on sheepskins and goat skins to stay warm and to have the covering. Because they've lost everything. But I love this phrase. This is one of my favorite phrases, I think, in the whole Bible, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. The world is not worthy of these people, of this great faith. But they did it anyways. You know what? The world is not worthy of Jesus Christ, but he came and sacrificed himself anyways. He stayed faithful unto death that we could have life. We're not worthy. We're not worthy of Christ, but he died for us. So as believers, you know what our job is to do? Go and sacrifice for those who also are not worthy. The world's not worthy. They're not. They're not worthy. When they do things like this, they're not worthy. But we do it anyways. Because it will have an impact on some people. And it is ultimately what God has commanded. Don't ever get weary with the people who do you wrong. It doesn't mean you stop doing good. People will let you down. People will fail you. People will do nasty things and mean things and hurtful things. Don't give up. You still do what's right. You still act by faith, no matter how hurtful or harmful or damaging people can be. Because they're not worthy. But you don't do the things you do because of the worthiness of the people you do it for. You do the things that you do because God said, because God promised, because it's what the word of the Lord says. That's why you do what you do. That's why they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's why they were sawn asunder. That's why all of this, because of the faith in the word of God. And these all, verse 39, having obtained a good report, they got a good report card. They were judged faithful. They got A's. Excellent. They acted on their faith. They've obtained a good report. But they've only obtained that good report because of their faith. You can't get a good report if you don't have that faith. You have to have the faith to do the right things. You have to have the faith to please God. It says, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So it's talking about when they were on this earth, they didn't receive it. They lived their life for it. They made their decisions for it. They did everything for that promise. You know what? They still didn't receive it. But they're going to get it. You know, to this day, they still haven't received it. They're going to receive of the promise at the judgment seat of Christ when God gives out all the rewards based on their life here. It's still coming. God having provided some better thing for us that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, we're going to close things up right here. Long chapter, great chapter, so much to cover. What an awesome chapter. You know, study it out on your own. Tons of things I couldn't get into tonight, but let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for teaching us about faith. Lord, I pray that you please strengthen our faith, increase our faith, dear Lord. Help us to make our decisions and boldly, Lord, when we know something's right, dear God, help us not to have any shadow of doubt or turning at all away from your word, but that we could fully embrace what you've told us, what you've given us, dear Lord, to do them, to do what's right. And I pray that you would please help us, even though this world's going to want to cast doubt, even though other people might want to try to cast doubt, dear Lord, even like Job's friends were casting doubt and his wife was casting doubt, dear Lord, I pray that you please help all of us, no matter who might be in anyone's life trying to cast doubt, Lord, help us to remain faithful to you and to do what's right. And we pray that you'd bring us great victories. Lord, we want your name to be magnified here and under whatever influence that you give us, dear Lord, help us to magnify your name, and that everyone can see what a great God you are, and help use us, dear Lord, to serve you better and to reach people with the truth. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. Brother Peter.
Hi, church. If you could open up your hymnals to song number 407. Song 407, Faith of Our Father. Song 407. Thank you. great singing. Thank you so much for coming. You guys are just